It is good to see each and every one of you here this morning. We have a good audience, and I hope that you are here and willing to study the Word of God, accept whatever it says, and leave from us this morning feeling better, being better, and looking forward to your life in a more hopeful way than when you came here this morning. We're going to be studying a question this morning, or a statement this morning that is very important to each and every one of us. There are some things that I can be wrong about. And, for example, in our Bible study this morning, we were talking, or I brought up the pronunciation of the word Philemon. You know, we can go back and forth on that. It doesn't make any difference how you pronounce the term, as long as you're right. And of course, even if you don't pronounce it correctly, you're not going to hell because of that. So there are some things that are not all that important that we are right about. But friend, when it comes to the faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, I must be right. And I need to understand that. It is important that I am right. And I cannot afford to be wrong regarding the gospel of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I simply cannot afford to be wrong. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. You know, we need to realize, friend, I don't know about you, but I have found myself often eating crow. You know what that expression means? It means that you have decided and determined, found out that you were wrong about something. And you had to recognize that. You have had to admit that. And the possibility for each and every one of us to be wrong is real, isn't it? We can all be wrong. We need to realize that. There are some causes for us being wrong. And I want to investigate some of those this morning. That's really where we're going to focus our time. And the consequences of being wrong. When it comes to doctrinal matters, friend, the consequences are grave. When it comes to being wrong about certain moral practices, for me to engage in those practices and be in sin, I am jeopardizing my soul. And I need to realize that. But I also want to know how to avoid being wrong. I can't avoid being wrong. In other words, friend, I want you to know something this morning. You can be right, and you can know that you're right on certain things. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can know whether we are right or wrong. And be confident. Now, our subject this morning is in no way intended and hopefully will not bring anyone into a position of doubt regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I do want us to seriously reflect and never be so puffed up and proud to think that you are above stumbling and that you may never be wrong about a particular point, because you can be. We need to be objective and careful. What to do when you learn that you are wrong? What should you do about that? Well, those are the 5 points that we're going to be looking at this morning. First of all, when it comes to the possibility of being wrong, none of us are above being wrong. We have example after example in the Scriptures of people, individuals who are wrong. You know, some of these folks were good folks. Some of these are worthy of our imitating in most areas of their life. But each of these individuals on this list were wrong at one point in time in their life. Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, they partook of the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They did that because they were deceived. Eve was deceived. Eve was deceived into doing something that was sinful, and then she took it to her husband Adam and gave it to him, and he ate. His eyes were wide open, of course, but she led him to partake as well. Moses was wrong when he struck the rock in Numbers 20, verses 8 through 12. Israel was wrong when they believed the 10 spies that came back with the evil report. They were wrong. They listened to the wrong witnesses. David was wrong when he committed sin with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah the Hittite killed. He was wrong about that. Peter was wrong in Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75, when he denied Jesus 3 times. He was wrong for doing that. And all men have been wrong at one point in their life. So don't say I've never been wrong, because you have been. And I'm talking about matters of consequence. I'm talking about matters of sin. All of sin comes short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 says. So we need to realize that. In chapter 5 and verse 12, by the way, talks about how death was passed on to all men. Why? Because all have sinned. So We need to realize the possibility. Now, I want to illustrate this, and I want to bring something to your attention that has come to my attention this past week. And I want to use this as an example and as an illustration to show you that I can be wrong. You might not have thought that, but I can be wrong. And I was wrong about something. And I want to use myself as an illustration here. You know, we have offered in the past month and a half, couple of months, this CD, Bible Maps, Man of Bible Maps. And we've offered this with the understanding that we could pass this out to the members of this congregation and the members of this congregation only. And come to find out with some more research on the license agreement, that was not the case. We were not permitted to do that, although there are some statements and phrases within the license agreement that would lead you to believe that. Technically, we did something we shouldn't have done. And to be honest with you, friend, it was my fault, because I'm the one that had heard about the software to begin with and was told that we could do this. See, I took someone else's word for it. Not only one person, but you know what? I took two people's word for it. Two people that I respect and I trust. And I just thought, you know, these fellows are right. So I took their word for it. And after that, of course, I went to the agreement and I looked at this agreement with the preconceived idea that this is the way that it was. And with some of the language being a bit ambiguous, that helped a little bit. That had a little bit to do with it. But if I would have just kept reading, you know, if I would have looked at what it actually said instead of what I thought it was going to say, I would have come to the right conclusion instead of the wrong conclusion. But then I read into the agreement what I wanted it to say. And then, understand this, my intent was sincere. In fact, the price, the cost of this particular CD was $85. $85 for this CD. And, you know, I just thought that $85 was a little pricey, but what I perceived to be the copyright license agreement that we could make copies for the congregation, it was reasonable. Now, with the copyright license as they are, I'm going to say something. I believe it's a little pricey from that perspective. But it is good software. Don't misunderstand. It's good software. I recommend the software. But my intent was sincere and honest, and I only wanted to do good because I wanted members of this congregation to have this software, especially parents of younger children. It's some good stuff. I mean, you can really use it in teaching them the Scriptures. It's very good from that perspective. For teachers, very good for using in classrooms and things of that nature. The material is very good. So my intent was sincere and honest. I only wanted to do what was good. And something else, I only read part of the information, not considering everything that was said. I did not read the agreement from top to bottom. I only read the first paragraph, actually. And guess what happened? I came to the wrong conclusion. Have you ever done something like that? In fact, the first statement says, "Can I make copies of the maps for classes and for teaching?" The answer is yes, for Bible classes, sermons, and other educational purposes, only within your home congregation. Now, to me, when I read that, I thought, okay, we can make copies of this Bible map software for Bible classes, for sermons, and other educational purposes within the home congregation. Now, we cannot make copies of this for people who are not members of the congregation. Now, my little brain going on, you know, it says, well, if that's just talking about making copies, printed out copies, which is what they say this means, then that doesn't make a lot of sense. I can only make printed out copies and give it to people who are members of this congregation, but I can't give it to someone who's not a Christian or not a member of this congregation. That just doesn't make sense to me. I couldn't see how a Christian would write that into a copyright license, but I'm trying to defend myself here a little bit. But understand something. I came to a wrong conclusion. Unintentionally. But there are reasons why I came to that wrong conclusion. And here they are. I took someone else's word for it. I took preconceived ideas into it when I went and read the license agreement. I read into it what I wanted it to say. I was honest and sincere. I just wanted to do good. Have you ever heard these explanations before? Have you ever thought about these things before as far as me as I'm approaching the Scriptures? When we're studying the Scriptures with people, we find often that what they do is they put too much stock in what others say. They put too much stock in what other men say. They put too much stock in their creeds and the Pope and the Reformers and church fathers. What they do is they expect... in fact, if you've ever studied with the Calvinists, I'm going to tell you something. One of the things that you will notice very quickly is that they refer 10 times more to the Reformers than they do to the Scriptures. Why is that? The truth is they take those Reformers' words and they treat them as Scriptures. Many people take their preacher's word. You know what? Too many Christians, by the way, fall into this category. Well, what does the preacher say about it? I am not here to interpret and to understand the Scriptures for you. Okay? I am not here to do that. Now, I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm here to preach the word. I am to study. I am to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I am supposed to do that. But you are accountable for yourself. You need to understand the Scriptures yourself, and you do that by studying it yourself. You take what I present and you go home and you objectively study it, as the Bereans in Acts 17, verses 11 and 12. Parents. Nothing wrong with trusting your parents. Children are raised from a very early age. They learn to trust their parents. And that's good to trust your parents. But friend, when it comes to spiritual matters, God comes first. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ said, isn't it? When he talked about how those who come to him must hate their father and mother. That doesn't mean that you're to despise them, you're not to consider them or respect them. But what it means is that the Lord must come first in your life. You must love him more than you love your parents. And people may put too much stock in their spouses. And let them do all the study and research and things of that nature. Friend, we're all going to stand on our own. Our friends may influence us. The point is that people have a tendency to put too much stock in what other people say instead of what the Bible says. In Numbers, the 13th chapter, verses 31 through 14 and verse 4, we're not going to read all of this. I just want to make a couple of points. I want to begin in verse 31. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Well, they're right or wrong about that, by the way. The 10 spies who came back with this evil report saying, "We cannot go up against them. They are too strong for us." Well, they're right or wrong. Then in verse 32, "And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone has spies. As spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it were men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight.'" In chapter 14 and verse 1, notice what the consequence of that was. "So the children of Israel lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" You know what the problem was? They listened to the wrong group of people. There were people that are shouting at the top of their lungs at the same time, Joshua and Caleb, "We can overcome this. We can do this." They heard the truth. They heard people screaming at the truth right at them. But you know what? They wouldn't listen to the truth. They listened to the 10 spies who brought the negative report. They chose the wrong people to listen to. Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. "Hypocrites, well, of Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'This people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honor with me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of who? Men. And we have churches filled today who are teaching the doctrines and the commandments of men. Friend, that will not get you to heaven. The only thing that will get you to heaven is the truth of God's Word. That's what we need. We need the truth. Galatians 1 verses 6 through 9. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you under the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but whether we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. We need to put our stock in the Scriptures. What saith the Lord? When we do that, then we have a sound, solid foundation upon which to make the proper conclusion. But again, many people, when they even turn to the Scriptures, they approach them with preconceived ideas. Now, the truth of the matter is, you know, we all have some preconceived ideas. We have people in this congregation this morning who have come out of all different types of religious backgrounds, Methodists, Baptists, atheists. We've got all kinds of people in backgrounds. And you know, there are preconceived notions that come along with that. Now those have to be corrected, but all of us are going to have some preconceived notions. Sometimes though, we need to realize our preconceived ideas do not formulate truth, and they need to be challenged by the objective Word of God. We must be honest with the truth and be humble. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 11. Naaman there to get his leprosy healed. Elisha tells him to go and to dip 7 times in the river Jordan. What was Naaman's response when Elisha first told him what he was to do? Didn't he become angry? Didn't he say, "Are not the rivers of Damascus, the Pharpar and the Abner River, much cleaner than the river Jordan? Why can't I go up there and be cleansed?" He thought that Elisha was going to come out and wave his hand or say something and, you know, everything would be okay. But he had to go do something. He had to go dip in the River Jordan 7 times. And that just wasn't appealing to him. But you know what? After he went and thought about it, he changed his mind and he went and did what God told him to do. We must be honest with the truth. And we must be humble and willing to accept whatever the truth is. And realize, I could be wrong. My idea could be wrong. Some, however, instead, allow their pride, they allow their ego to blind them to the truth. I think, I want, I feel outweighs, thus saith the Lord. And thus, they're on the path to coming to a wrong conclusion. Proverbs 14th chapter, verse 12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I don't care how right it seems. If it's not right, it's not right. Acts 17, 11 and 12. The Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica. And if they searched the Scriptures daily. Now, that's what we need to do. And then we need to accept. As verse 12 says, therefore many of them believed. That's what we need to do. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Be diligent. Show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but handling aright the word of truth. We need to approach the Scriptures objectively. And my preconceived ideas could be wrong. And I need to understand that. As I study the Scriptures, I need to realize that. There is the danger of reading into a text. When you have a preconceived idea, there is the real danger of reading into a text that which is not there. And we call that eisegesis. You are putting something into a passage that is not into a passage. We're talking this morning in our Bible study about this forum on the internet with Gene Cook Jr.'s forum. And I didn't mention this morning, but I had written in, just give some passages explaining John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. And verses 44 and 45 of the 6th chapter of the book of John, of course, were being used by these fellows to uphold their idea of unconditional election and the miraculous, irresistible calling of God. But you know what? You read in that particular text, and you can read it over and over and over again, but you know, you do not find anything there about unconditional election. You don't find anything there about an irresistible calling of grace. You don't find anything there about God predetermining and pre-choosing those individuals who would be saved before the world began. You don't read any of that there. What you read is, and this is real simple, this is what boggles my mind. See, this is how theology, when you approach a scripture with a preconceived idea, you can see something that is clearly not there. Verse 44 says, "No one can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Absolutely, I agree with that 100%. "And I will raise him up to the last day." Who will the Lord raise up? The one that has been drawn to him. Now, verse 45, what does it say? "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be," what? "Taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has," what? "Heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Now, who are drawn to Christ? Those who hear and those who learn. They are the ones who come. And they are the ones who will be raised on the last day. Friend, that's not that hard. But where is the irresistible grace and where is the unconditional election at? Where is the foreordination of God that certain people will be saved and certain people will be lost? Where's that at in that verse? It's not there. So, we need to be careful. And you know what? People do the same thing when it comes to Mark 16:16 and other passages. When you read John 3:16, you know what it says, what they say it says or what they think it says? "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Well, that word "only" there, they put it in there twice, don't they? "His only begotten Son, that whosoever only believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Is that what it says? Is that what it says? No. Another passage, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. "We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God." Now that's what the passage says. But when most of your religious friends read that passage, you know how they read it? "We're saved by grace through faith alone, before and without water, baptism, or anything else." That's how they read that verse, but that's not what that verse says. We need to be careful. There is a danger, a real danger, of reading into a text that which is not there. Now, we can be guilty of that too. We need to be careful. The plan of salvation, the church of Christ, when it comes to the worship of the church, the work of the church, morals, I mean, we need to be careful when we approach the Scriptures that we're not guilty of reading something into the Scriptures that are not there. If we do, guess what we will do? We will come to a wrong conclusion. So, we need to realize the importance of accepting and practicing exegesis. That is, taking out of a text what is there, not putting into the text something that is not. Next, sincerity and honesty are not enough alone. Sincerity and honesty, don't misunderstand me, they are necessary. Absolutely necessary. But they're not enough in and of themselves. Now, some folks have this idea, okay, I'm sincere and I'm honest, therefore I don't need the directions. I don't need... I'll tell you something. I'm going to confess something else to you. When I get something that has to be put together, you know what I'll do? I'll get it all out of the box and I'll start looking at all the pieces and I'll start trying to figure out how to put that thing together. And I'll go and I'll start putting that thing together until I get to a point to where I say, uh-oh, wait a minute. Then what do? I go and get the instructions out. That's the way I usually approach it. Why don't I just take the instructions first, read the instructions, and then, okay, go from there? But you know, that's the way a lot of people approach the Scriptures. They don't need the instruction manual. They don't need it. Directions are for people without imagination. I can serve the Lord without the Scriptures. David was a sincere man. I believe that David, of course, he was a man after God's own heart. I believe that dealt with his sincerity and honesty. I think that's what that's talking about. He was a man who was sincere and honest. And yes, he sinned. He made mistakes. He sure did. He pulled some big ones. But he was a man, when he was confronted with it, he repented. He turned back to the Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 13 deals with David having the Ark of the Covenant brought up to Jerusalem. Now, there's nothing bad or wrong in and of itself of having the Ark of the Covenant brought up. And I believe that David honestly wanted to do good. He had something good in mind in doing that. But he went about doing it the wrong way. as chapter 15 states, verses 2 and verse 13, they forgot something. They forgot to consult the proper order of things. Now, we need to remember to consult the proper order of things. The Apostle Paul in Acts 23 and verse 1. Here's one of the best examples that I know of. And Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." That did not mean that he had never sinned. That did not mean that he was not in sin when he was persecuting Christians. What that meant is he thought that he was right when he was wrong. That's what that means. And it didn't change the fact he was wrong. Chapter 24 and verse 16. "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. I'm always acting," Paul says, "within what I believe to be right." But you know what? There was a time when the Apostle Paul acted believing he was right, was in fact wrong. And as he refers to those days, you know what he says? I was the what? Chiefest of sinners. He recognized that. Sincerity and honesty were not enough. Now they helped him come to the truth. Cornelius was a man who was sincere and honest. In fact, in Acts the 10th chapter, verses 1 and 2, you cannot find a man who was more godly as far as the things that he was doing. I mean, he was worshiping and serving God. He was praying, giving alms. I mean, in fact, he was referred to in verse 2 as a devout man, one who feared God with all his house. But yet, it wasn't enough to save him. He needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He needed to be told, as verse 6 says, what he must do. Now, sincerity and honesty was not enough for him. In Proverbs, the 30th chapter, Proverbs chapter 30, "There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness." We may think that we're right. You know what? Our culture, our society, although as depraved as it is, you know what many of the things that our culture and society approves? They think there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. That doesn't help. Doesn't make any difference. It's still sinful. If it's wrong, it's wrong. I don't care whether you think it's wrong or not. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walketh to direct his own steps." We may be sincere, we may be honest, but if we're going to do it alone and not seek the instructions of God, we're not going to be able to please and serve Him and be saved. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, "Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith." We need to always be a people who are diligent to examine ourselves, test ourselves. "Do not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified," Paul says. Sincerity and honesty will motivate one to keep searching for the truth. That's what it will do. As in Romans 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word," verse 33 actually, but in verse 32, "you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free." If you continue in my word, we must continue in his word. Romans 1 and verse 16, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says, is the power of God unto salvation. Not your sincerity, not your honesty, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to continue to search for the truth whenever one closes his eyes or her eyes to the truth. He or she ceases at that point to be honest with himself and ceases to be sincere. Honesty and sincerity are not enough in and of themselves, although very important. Essential to coming to an understanding truth and following truth. However, it's not enough alone. Another point along the pathway to a wrong conclusion: not considering all the evidence. If I would have just read that copyright agreement from beginning to end, you know, when I went back and read it all the way through, I like, "Duh, you big dummy. Why didn't you understand that? Why didn't you read that?" Not considering all the evidence. I thought I had all I needed. The inductive method of Bible study is important. And what the inductive method of Bible study is that we take everything that God says about a particular point, about a particular subject and we consider all the evidence involved, then we are equipped to come to the right conclusion. But you know what? If I don't have all the evidence, I am in jeopardy of coming to the wrong conclusion. I need to realize that. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved. Chapter 3 and verse 15, verses 15 through 17 actually. You know, the scriptures were able to make Timothy wise into salvation. And then Paul goes on and he says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now, we need to take everything that the scriptures say on a particular subject. Psalms 119 and verse 60. You know, all of God's word is true. There is not any of it that is not. But you take and you add all of God's word together, and then you have the truth on that on a particular subject. Everything that God says about a subject, when you take all that is said, then you have the truth on that subject. And by the way, another point, we can know the truth by following that. You know what? When it came to that contract agreement or that copyright agreement, I could have known the truth on that. I didn't follow proper procedure. I didn't follow the rules. That's why I came to the wrong conclusion. That's why so many people today come to wrong conclusions when it comes to the Scriptures. They come to the wrong conclusion because they do not follow the rules. Many misunderstand the Scriptures simply because they fail to apply this fundamental rule of Bible study, which is a fundamental rule of reading, period. That's the problem. You know, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7, the devil, you know, he's trying to get Jesus, he's tempting Jesus, trying to get Jesus to sin. And the devil provides, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, I want to read it, get it exactly right. After the devil had tried to get Jesus to throw himself down from the temple, he quotes a passage. "He shall give his angels charge over you," he says. And this is from Psalms 91 and verse 11. "And then, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And that's from Psalms 91 and verse 12. And then Jesus says to him, listen to what Jesus says, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God." It is written again. In other words, you know what the devil was doing? He was taking one passage and trying to use it against Jesus. And Jesus says, well, wait a minute, you're taking that out of context. You're misapplying that passage. Now, this is what else the Scriptures say about this very same subject. "Thou shalt not tempt or test the Lord thy God." You need it all. You need to put it all together. We need to realize that important truth. Examples, the plan of salvation. We have friends, you have friends, I have friends, who take the plan of salvation and they do exactly this. They fail to take all the evidence, don't they? They take, for example, the subject of faith, and yes, we're saved by faith, but they take it as being saved by faith alone. The Bible does not teach that you're saved by faith alone. James 2 and verse 24 makes that clear enough. So we see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. But people still believe that you're saved by faith alone, even though the Bible says that you're not. When it comes to worship, well, what they do is they don't look at all the evidence regarding the worship of the church. They leave things out, or they add things to it. And the work of the church, we need to make sure that we consider all of the evidence and establish the pattern revealed in the New Testament for each and every act that we do. The Lord has provided the pattern. We cannot afford to be wrong regarding any matter of faith. We just simply cannot afford to be wrong. It is better to be safe than sorry. Let us make certain of all that we do. Make it as safe as we can, as the motto goes. When it comes to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, friend, I can't be wrong about those things. These are parts of the gospel. I must accept, I must believe them. I must believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I must believe that He was buried and that He rose the third day. I must believe that He is in fact the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. I must believe in His deity. And I must believe in His humanity. I must accept Him for what the Bible says. I must accept the doctrinal teachings of Jesus Christ. And I can't afford to be wrong about those things. You know, the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, 1st John especially, were written. For what purpose? to correct the false teacher's view of God and man, for that matter. The book of Romans is written to correct doctrinal misunderstandings. The book of Galatians was written to correct doctrinal misunderstandings. They could not afford to be wrong regarding doctrinal things. The deity of Christ. I cannot reject the deity of Jesus Christ and be saved. What must I do to be saved? You know, I must have the right answer to that question. I cannot be taught wrong about that and be saved. Someone says, well, what about a person who has been baptized, although they didn't understand what they were doing when they were baptized? My response would be, well, they weren't taught what they needed to be taught before they were baptized. Can you be taught wrong and baptized right? Can you believe wrong and be baptized right? What must I do to be saved? We must be taught what the Scriptures teach regarding salvation. We must be taught and we must understand what the acts of worship are, and we must follow those acts. We cannot deviate. We cannot afford to be wrong on those things. We need to be safe, making sure that what we're doing is authorized by the Lord. And whatever we do in service to the Lord, whatever it may be, Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name and by the authority of Jesus Christ. We cannot afford to be wrong regarding any matter of faith and practice when it comes to the things that God has commanded us or forbidden us, for that matter. There are temporal consequences for being wrong about these matters. There are temporal consequences, no doubt about it. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the transgressor or the unfaithful is hard. It's hard. Sin causes hardship right here on this earth, most of the time. Not all the time, most of the time. Brings difficulty upon your children. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Yes, your children will pay for your sin. That doesn't mean that they're going to be guilty of your sin, as Calvinism teaches. Ezekiel the 18th chapter, verses 21, make that abundantly clear. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, neither the father the guilt of the son. But the righteousness of the righteous will be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon him. But they will suffer the temporal consequences for your sin. And the temporal consequences of being wrong contribute to the decadency of society. We cannot be the light of the world. Cannot be the light of the world. Cannot be the salt of the earth if we are wrong about the things of Jesus Christ. We simply cannot be. Now, what are the spiritual consequences? This is the most important part. You know what? If you are wrong, religiously wrong, spiritually wrong, you have accepted false doctrine, You are believing and practicing things that God is not pleased and He does not accept, then you're endangering not only yourself, but your family. Those, your children, your grandchildren. You need to be faithful to the Lord. Serve Him. Be a good example. Be the influence that you need to be. That's what you need to be while you're here, because your children are important. The example before others. Philippians 2 and verse 15. We are to be the light in the world in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. We are to be that shining light. What kind of example are we to set before others? People are watching you in the bulletin this morning, the article on influence. Let me tell you something. Every one of us has people watching us. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an elder. Everybody here this morning has someone watching them. Eternal consequences. Revelations 20, verses 11 through 15, John 5, 28 and 29, 2 Corinthians 5, 10 through 11. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things we've done in our bodies, whether it be good or bad. Every one of us are going to stand there. There will be eternal consequences. Those who have done evil will be raised, but they're going to be raised into the resurrection of condemnation, John 5, 28 and 29. Those who have done righteousness, goodness, shall be raised to eternal life. If I am lost because I am wrong, who is it for? Who is it for? Jesus came to reveal the truth and the way, and He did so. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He revealed that truth. The Holy Spirit revealed all the truth according to Jesus' instructions of John 16:13. 2 Timothy 3:16 says also that He did just that. We can read the words of God and understand them, Ephesians 3:3-5. When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul said, when I read what Paul wrote, I can know what Paul knew. That's what that says. They are not too difficult to obey and follow. The rules of God, the instructions of God are not too difficult to obey. 1 John 5:1-4. They are not burdensome, John says. If I am wrong, it is my fault. If I am lost because I am wrong, who is at fault? I am. I cannot excuse myself on the basis of sincerity alone. Paul talked about the Israelites, the Jews. They were sincere. They were honest. But they were wrong. We cannot excuse ourselves with the argument that God's Word is too difficult to understand or obey. Deuteronomy 30:11-14, as well as quoted in the New Testament. It is not somewhere where we have to go that we cannot get to it. It's right here. It's in our heart. Now, I'm wrong. And I've come to realize some things. I am wrong about certain points. What must I do? I must repent from my error. I must turn away from it, in other words. I must obey whatever God requires of me. I must submit to His will. If I am not a Christian, I must believe the gospel. I must repent of my sins. I must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I must be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of my sins, being baptized into the body of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If I am wrong, and if I'm not a Christian, if I realize I am in sin, then this is what I must do. And of course, everyone who is not in Christ, who is accountable age, is in sin. And this is what they need to do. Now, what about the Christian? Come to acknowledgement of your wrong, repent of it, confess your sin, and pray. That's what you ought to do. We cannot afford to be wrong. Your soul is too valuable. Matthew 16:26, there is not a thing. This whole world accumulated, everything that this world provides, friend, cannot measure and equal to the soul. Your soul is the most valuable possession that you own. You can know the truth. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you want the truth? And you can obey the truth. 1 Peter 1:22. You can obey the truth. They have purified their souls in obeying the truth. So can you. If you're here this morning, we can help you in any way. If you're not a Christian, if you have any questions, we're more than glad to talk with you, study with you, anything we can do to help you. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, there are things that are missing in your life, make them right. If you find anything wrong in your life, don't be proud and don't allow your ego to turn a blind eye to it. Don't sweep it under a rug. Do what you need to do. Repent. Turn away from it, confess, and do what the Lord tells you to do. Won't you come? Let's together stand.